found out today that I'm an introvert. That's exciting to me. I knew something was up. Sorry, it's all about me, you know, so I got to talk about myself here. I'm an introvert. Can you believe it? I always thought I was an extrovert, but no wonder. No wonder I can't do the Facebook thing. No wonder. The sweat trickles from my brow when I get on Facebook. It's why I quit Facebook. It's the pressure of having to mega communicate with people. It's so intimidating to me and so pressing, such an invasion of privacy. You know, we've all lost, I think. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. We've all lost a sense of privacy with the internet, with email, constant contact, everybody on their phones. I hate it. I really do. I gotta get away from it. It really bothers me when you're in a conversation with people and somebody gets on their phone and starts texting somebody. It's like, excuse me, but am I really that boring? Am I that uninteresting that you can't stay with me in a conversation? Look me in the eye. It's suddenly more important. It's like you're waiting in line at the post office and the phone rings. Ring, and the postmaster guy or the window guy answers the phone. And like he's waiting on you, but the phone, the God Almighty phone, you got to answer the phone. So then he starts to take care of your business. Phone rings again. Ring, he answers the phone. Why doesn't he say, to hell with the phone and talk to me? Because I'm actually standing there. It makes you want to, you know, excuse me, hang on, go out of the building, call the guy, or better yet, stand there with your cell phone, call the post office number, so the guy will wait on you. Because if you're on the phone, even if you're standing in front of the guy, call him, he'll take the phone call, and then you can talk to him on the phone and tell him that you want, you know, $5 of stamps. I think that's a great idea. As long as you're texting somebody, you'll get attention. But if you're with them in person, you're screwed. So I hate the internet. Email is sometimes extremely stressful to me just because I've been doing it for 20 years. Don't get me wrong. I love everybody. I love you. I love you all. I'd be dead without you. I can't do it without you. But it's hard. It's hard. After 20 years, it's hard. And I keep saying that I'm going to lay off on email. But I feel this compulsion to answer you because I love you, but I'm not responsible for you. I'm not. I have to lay back a little bit. So all this because I'm an introvert. That was an amazing revelation to me. And it could be you're an introvert, but you're forced in this modern society to be everything to everybody. And you can't. Now, I'm teaching myself here as I say this. You can't be everything to everybody. You put yourself under extreme stress, and that's very stressful. I found stress to be extremely stressful. Now, that's a revelation. I just came up with that. I think that's pretty smart. Stress is stressful. Going to make that into a bumper sticker or have my Aunt Hazel needlepoint it and frame it. If only I had an Aunt Hazel. I had well, never mind. So back to Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 9, verse 15. Now, this gets very complicated. As you know, I'm not interested very much in the details of how you cut up these animals and you sprinkle the blood 7 times on this and all this water and all this baptizing, all this dipping and sprinkling, and it's absolutely necessary. Look, I'm not belittling it. I'm not making fun of it. This was God's way, and as I told you yesterday, it speaks to one thing mainly, that you do it God's way or else. Okay, that was back in the day. But here's the other thing. If Christ is the fulfillment of everything this stuff typified, and if these types are in amazing detail, and Christ is better, then he has to take care of even more detail than the types demanded, than God demanded in the Mosaic law system. And that was an amazing amount of detail. 7 times this, the blood of this, remove the tendons, throw the water, take the hyssop, put it on the burning bull, do this outside the camp, do this inside the camp, do this on the altar, eat this, don't eat that. And Christ fulfilled everything to the last detail, every jot and tittle. I don't really care about that right now. So I'm going to read to you verse 15, starting with in Hebrews 9. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's all you need to know, Israel. He is the mediator of a new covenant. I know you're in love with the split animals and the blood and the sacrifices and the blood that dripped down the altar in the temple and got washed away by the stream under there, the Gihon River, I think it was. But you got to get over it. You now have a better sacrifice. And he suffered. His blood was in him. Unlike the sacrifices, their necks were slit, their throats were cut, the blood drained, there was no more feeling. Unlike him, his blood wasn't drained till after he was dead, so it stayed in him. He suffered, and by the virtue of his suffering, we see his love for us, and that's the whole thing all this other stuff is pointing to. So that a death occurring for the deliverance of the transgression of those under the first covenant, those who are called may be obtaining the promise of the aeonian enjoyment of the allotment. You get all that? I know, it's a CF of words here. It's the fact that a death has to occur. Now, I don't know why. I'm sorry, I'm not God. If I was God, no death. There would be no death in my universe. I'm not God, so he demands the death of a sacrifice. That's how serious sin is. People say, you guys don't take sin seriously. You believe in the salvation of all. You don't take sin seriously. I beg your pardon. We take sin so seriously that we demand it be eradicated for eternity. And the sacrifice of Christ is the only thing that does that. You are the ones who take sin lightly. You say it's going to be around for eternity, that Satan's going to have a boiling cauldron of sin that's going to last for eternity. We take sin lightly?
I think you take sin lightly because your sin remains for eternity in a little cauldron of evil run by Satan. That's a wonderful doctrine. Where do I sign up?
No, it's horrible. No wonder people run from Christianity because your doctrines are insane. But this is the seriousness of it that demands a death. The first covenant demanded death. The goat had to be sacrificed. The bull had to be sacrificed. So, obviously, the ultimate covenant maker, the ultimate savior, the ultimate deliverer from transgression had to die. Those who are called may be obtaining the promise of the aeonian enjoyment of the allotment. Aeonian means a time period. We're talking here about the 1,000-year kingdom. Israel's going. Those who believe among Israel will be enjoying an allotment. An allotment is a parcel of land. Israel was allotted land according to tribe. Tribe of Benjamin got this land. The tribe of Issachar got this land. Judah got this land. Dan got this land. It was allotted to them. Likewise, when the kingdom comes, the land is going to be distributed according to the 12 tribes, starting probably with 144,000. Verse 16, for where there is a covenant, it is necessary to bring in the death of the covenant victim. It is necessary. Again, not my plan. Sorry about that. I'm very sorry that God chose to kill the covenant victim. Now, in the Concordant Version, victim is in light face type here. So it's literally the death of the covenant. For a covenant is confirmed over the dead, since it is not availing at any time when the covenant victim is living, or when the covenant is living. Now, obviously, if God is cutting this new covenant with Israel, he can't die. God can't die. And we get back to the Trinity here, don't we? God can't die. Jesus Christ did die. Therefore, Jesus Christ is not God. That's another topic. But he is the offering, the designated, the official offering for sin. And according to the precedent, in the first covenant, the old covenant, the covenant victim had to die, and he died. Victim is in light face type. I'm glad, because I don't like the word victim. Christ wasn't a victim, he was an offering. If you think Christ is a victim, then you're going to have to think God was mad at him, and he has to lash out, God does, because he hates sin so bad. He wants to strike you dead, but he can't get at you. He wants to strike you dead. He has to punch somebody because he's so mad at sin. So lucky you, Christ stands in the way as God is rearing back, ready to punch his fist through your skull. Christ stands in the way and he gets the punishment instead. Well, he wasn't punished. That's a false picture. He wasn't punished. He wasn't a victim. He was an offering, a love offering from God for sin. And again, as gruesome as it was, yeah, I know. I couldn't have been standing there at the cross. I would have been far away like everybody else, putting my head under a pillow, crying. It's like, I hope I would have believed him when he said in 3 days he was going to be raised, but I couldn't watch that blood and gore. I can't watch Mel Gibson's movie. Too much blood and gore. I already know what happened, all right? I'm not going to be standing there at the altar when they slit the throat of the red heifer, and it dies, and it blood trickles out, and they throw the water and hyssop. Sorry. You know, I got something to do. I got to run 6 miles on the track. Can't watch that. So I just know that it was horrible, and that it tells us of the seriousness of sin, these victims dying, death. Okay, now verse 18, whence neither the first has been dedicated apart from blood. So the first was not dedicated apart from blood, the first covenant, therefore the second can't be. Verse 19, for every precept being spoken by Moses to the entire people according to the law, taking the blood of calves and of he-goats with he-goats. They didn't, apparently it had to be a male goat. Males are expendable. We got to protect the females. So the he-goats were throat slit. Bye-bye, he-goat. And we'll keep the women, and we'll keep the females over here. Thank you very much. With water and scarlet wool and hyssop, he sprinkles both the scroll itself and the entire people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, which God directs for you. Now, I have to make sure you continue to understand during this difficult passage that blood speaks of suffering. It's not the blood. The blood itself has no value. The literal blood. It's red corpuscles, white blood cells. It's a fluid. It's a liquid. It's viscous, whatever. It's by itself doesn't do anything. It's what it speaks of. The blood is put as a figure for suffering because Scripture says the soul is in the blood. King James says the life is in the blood. Not true. Life is in the spirit. The soul is in the blood. That is, we suffer because we have blood. Blood somehow communicates the suffering to us. Well, you know, when you lose your blood in your hand, you don't feel anything. If your blood falls from your face somehow, you pass out. Blood, no blood in the brain, you pass out. So you can't feel without blood, and you can feel with blood. Blood speaks of suffering. Well, specifically Christ's suffering, and it tells us how much he loves us, that he would endure all that pain and all that humiliation and all that terror. He was not spared from it, and he did it for us. So, you know, rise above this. Look at the forest. I know all these trees are confusing. So stay above it and see that this speaks of the love of God for us, that he offers his son, and the love of the son for the father, that he's willing to do this, voluntarily lays down his life. The blood stays in him during the entire ordeal. That's the difference between him and the old covenant sacrifices. The blood stayed in him. Now, verse, and he suffered because of it, because the soul is in the blood. The soul speaks of feelings, emotions, pains, and joys. But in his case, in his last hours of life, incredible pain. Now, the tabernacle also, and all the vessels of the ministry, he likewise sprinkles with the blood. A lot of blood here in verses 15 through 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. And it doesn't stop here either. Verse 22, and almost all is being cleansed in blood according to the law, and apart from blood shedding is coming no pardon. There it is. There it is. Apart from blood shedding is coming no pardon. Not my plan. I'd have done it without blood. I'd have had a little contract written on the table. I'd have had a handshake. I'd have had a nice little, you know, let's drink a beer on this and call everything square. That's not God's way. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything God wants to say to us. It has to do with love. It also has to do with pain. And you know what? It wasn't your pain. You will never, ever go through what Jesus Christ went through. Yes, you're going to suffer, and you are going to suffer indignation. You're going to suffer rejection, but you will never be called upon to endure what he endured for those 6 hours on the cross. None of us ever will. That was his exclusive slash horrible calling, property, and in fact, it was his joy, because he loved you so much that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And very soon, we are going to feel, when we're raised out of this body of humiliation, what the cross did for us.